Take your Bible, Acts chapter 4. We are continuing our study in the book of Acts. We started, many weeks ago, probably 6 weeks ago or more. And I'm going to try to finish Acts chapter 4 tonight. I'm going to throw you a spoiler alert. I really need you to be here next Wednesday night because Acts chapter 5 I'll mention tonight, and it will finally make sense to you what's going on in Acts chapter 5. Many people know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but they really don't know the truth behind it, and I want to help you with that. Then, Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported that the chief priests and elders had what the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand and heal, and that the signs and the wonders may be by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. By the way, notice they spake the word of God with boldness, not in tongues. All right, verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which possessed of his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, keep your Bibles open. After Peter and John, earlier in the chapter, if you remember, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple, not the church, the temple, and there's a beggar outside who had been lame for over 40 years. He said, look, alms, can you spare some change? And Peter and John looked at him and they said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, arise up and walk. And Peter reached out his hand. And if you remember, the guy got up leaping and jumping and praising God. They took him into the temple and he's jumping around praising God. Everybody knew him. He'd been there for 30 some years. Over 40 years he'd been crippled. And while he's there, the crowd gathers and Peter and John they said, look, how'd this happen? And Peter and John said, Jesus, whom you crucified, who you tried in this building, and the very people that are here right now are the ones that cried for Barabbas, the murderer. Boy, he was preaching hellfire damnation off the back of a black F-150 pickup truck, amen? They had blood dripping from the back end from deer killing. But he was letting her fly. And over 5,000 men got saved in that temple that day. And the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't like it. They called Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and threatened them and told them they can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, you let us out. The first thing we're going to do is go preach Jesus. And they tried to figure out how to get rid of Peter and John, but they couldn't because they couldn't deny the miracle that had taken place. And they threatened them further, and that's where we are tonight. After they had been threatened twice by the religious crowd, they go back to the church and report to the church what they just went through. Peter and John, as they report, come back, and I'm going to do a little bit of paraphrasing here, but look at verse number 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He said, look, the government and the religious people aren't going to help the church. As a church, you're going to have to realize something. The government and religion isn't going to be real cooperative. Our forefathers knew the Bible well enough to understand that government makes a bad God. They also understood that government shouldn't tell churches to either be churches or what to do in their churches. By the way, the issue of separation of church and state means that the government is not to sponsor a church. By that, I mean this. If you actually read the Constitution, gave copies of it to you on July 4th. If you actually read it, it says that the government shall establish no religion. In other words, and you have to understand the history involved there, we just came from the church from England and from Europe, and the Church of England was the state church. If you weren't part of the Church of England, you were persecuted and killed. That's what the forefathers meant by separation of church and state, not separation of God and state. In other words, the government is not to establish their own religion that everybody has to go to the state church. You get to go to the church of your choosing. And the government can't tell the church what to do. By the way, that's one of the reasons people left England and left Europe, because the church was being run by the state and nobody had any choice. By the way, that's why, and I'll just read what I wrote here so you don't think I'm being nasty, but you can think it anyway. That's why Catholicism is a church state. The Vatican is its own country. It is what they call a church state, a city state. And they have their own political ruling, and the Pope and those from the Vatican are actually recognized by governments around the world as government leaders, not religious leaders only. That's what allows them to negotiate in any country. That's what allows them to do business in any country. Because it's not technically just a church, it's its own country. Now, I'm not going to go into this a whole lot, but our forefathers understood that there was not to be a mandate by the government to establish any religion. It didn't mean that religion and the government cannot get along with one another. But generally, they don't. All right? Now, Peter and John, though threatened heavily by the religious crowd, and we know by the political crowd, wanted people to, in the church, to keep obeying the Bible. I find it interesting. Y'all think I'm crazy? I get it from the Bible. Peter and John went to the temple to preach. Think through that. The disciples went to the temple to preach. They were getting people saved at the temple, bringing them to the church. Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, they were near the temple and everywhere else. Well, we should be good to everybody, even though they're not. God said if they're lost, go preach the devil out of them. We ought not worry about it. Brother Josh was telling me down at the mission. He's been there several times now, and I was there the first time that we went. I preached. There's two preachers that are at the mission. Former pastors living at the mission off the streets. You don't realize everybody's one decision away from a bad life. You just don't realize what a waste of potential those men are. It's saddening. Now, Peter and John, though threatened heavily, want the church to continue. Look at verse number 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, Y'all think it's pretty bad when you worry about going to church during COVID. These are the very people that crucified Jesus. And Peter and John have been threatened by them. Go back to report to the church that they've been threatened by them, but that we're going to speak more boldly than we were before. May I say something? When persecuted, the worst thing to do is run and hide. Best thing to do is press on forward, full out blitz. General George Patton, during World War II, he was known as Old Blood and Guts. Amen. Old George Patton understood something about military. He lost fewer soldiers than most generals combined in the war. Say how? He taught the Third Army when he had that, and the Seventh Army when he led that. When you're under attack, the worst thing to do is dig in or step back. He said, if you're under attack, move forward. He said, because the enemies have been trained, when somebody's being attacked, they naturally stop and begin to move back a little bit so that they can gather where everything is coming from. He said, and they automatically increase volley distance on their artillery range or on their artillery shells because they know that the soldiers are going to start moving backwards. Patton lost fewer soldiers by saying, under fire, move forward. Because the enemies have been trained that most people will stop and move backwards, not like our government says, and stop and hide yourself. Patton understood you move forward like the guy did in Indiana this week, and the guy pulled out a gun, killed three people, and in 15 seconds of pulling a gun out, somebody that was carrying said, okay, I'll take care of you, and fired 10 shots and hit him 8 times. Saved hundreds of lives. The man had 2 weapons with him with over 100 rounds of ammunition. He only was able to fire for 15 seconds before somebody legally carrying a weapon for protection protected everybody. And the liberals are upset. They called him a good Samaritan. I say he was a good Samaritan. He was helping a whole lot of people. Now, you say, well, I don't think somebody killing. Well, he was doing the killing. How much more killing would have been done had somebody not done what they did? Everybody doing all right? I bet you they're going to think twice before they go into that mall with another gun. All right. Now, when the pressure comes, you're not supposed to back off. The Bible says that the disciples came back to the church and said that we may have more boldness. Not less. Let's not knock doors in a different neighborhood. Let's go back and hit those doors again. He wasn't afraid of it. You'll not have the aid of the world. You'll not have the aid of religion. You'll not have the aid of government. The church is going to have to care for the church. Plain and simple. It was funny. During COVID, we were still out soul winning, still knocking on doors, still getting the word out, and I got a letter from an area pastor of a different denomination thanking me for caring about the people in his neighborhood and knocking on doors. He wouldn't do it, but we were caring for them, and it was sad, but I was glad he was happy, but I won't tell you about the 16 other phone calls I got because of being in that neighborhood. May I say something? The church is not a cult. That is a criticism as old as time. Oh, you're just a cult. No, it's how the church survives. You're not going to get help from the government. You're not going to get help from religion. So a church functions within itself. That's why we are an independent Baptist church. Now, it doesn't mean that churches are supposed to be an extension of welfare. You notice it talked about they had all things in common and people sold things and somebody had need. They were able to, and I'm going to explain some of this to you in just a minute here. But I wish you could answer the phone calls we answer and how many people's bills they want us to pay and get mad because we won't pay their bills. About late October, 1st of November, you can put it on the calendar. The calls are coming about, are you giving things out? Are you giving money out for Christmas to anybody? No lie. Happens every year. I know there's not 30 days that goes by that we don't get phone calls that people want us to pay their phone bill. They want us to pay their mortgage. They want us to pay their rent. They need gas money to travel to California. They need this. They need that. Folks, the church is not an extension of welfare. But we are to take care of each other in the church. And that's what this is all about. Now, let me jump into the teaching. I got about 25 minutes here. Hang on. Number one. Church and government are to be separate in authority, but we are to get along as much as possible. Man is a sinner. So are women. People are sinners. Because we're sinners, government is required. Government is there to protect man from man. The only government prior to sin was God said, you have freedom everywhere, Adam. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day thou doest, capital punishment, you're going to die. Adam listened to the devil, and since then, we've had to have government because man sins, and we have to protect ourselves, we have to protect our property, and we have to protect our freedoms from other men. That is the purpose of government, to protect your person, to protect your property, and to protect your freedom. That is the purpose of government. If you look in the Bible, when Israel wanted a king, God said, you really don't, because if so, you're going to have to pay your tithe that's been doing that, as well as pay the king at least 10%. That's where taxes began. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all we did have to pay taxes was 10%? You pay a whole lot more than that these days. So because man is a sinner, we need government. Man needs God because God made us to fellowship with him. When man sets his life up without God, you just have man being God. And that is not a good situation. You're starting to see what happens when government wants to be God. Church and government should not have to be at war because they cover different parts of life. If the government would stay out of the church and the church would stay out of the government, not God, but church. You know, I'm not supposed to go to the White House and tell President Biden how to run the country and how to run his office. Yeah, he wouldn't know who I was and wouldn't remember anyway. But it's not the church's job to run the government. I have no desire to run the government. You say, why? Because I'm waiting until the millennium when I come back and rule and reign with Jesus. And I'm going to take over the Eastern Panhandle and Jennifer's going to be my assistant. And there's going to be a lot of people that were on the commission cleaning septic tanks with their toothbrush. They put us through enough. I'm going to put them through some things. Amen. Say, well, are you sure? I'm going to ask God at least. All right. I can ask for permission. Now, man's sin and pride causes him to want more power than it's really his to have. One of the dangers of not having term limits is too much power. When somebody is in the same position too long, especially in government, that's when corruption settles in. You look at the people that have been in the House or the Senate for a career, or the White House, that he's spent his entire career as a politician, and you wonder why Nancy Pelosi's husband can spend $1 million on an inside trader deal and try to get away with it. Her answer was, well, everybody else does it. I didn't have knowledge of it. We didn't talk about it. Right. You see, by the way, you can be in power too long, even religiously speaking, if you're not careful, when you're trying to have power over people. Now, God calls pastors to churches. They ought to pastor their church as long as they can, as long as they have sense and they're going the right direction doctrinally. But when they stop going the right direction doctrinally, or they start corrupting with power to have power over people, like Holstein down in Texas, all they want is money and power. When churches set up to where the more money you give, the closer to the pastor and pastoral staff you get, That's when there's an abuse of power. There are churches in this area, if you join their church, you have to give them your banking information and they'll withdraw your tithe from your checking account automatically. That's wicked as a stinking devil. God said, bring them. Don't send them via the banking system. And God didn't tell the church to take it from anybody. He said, they bring it, take it up as an offering, and on you go. Now, I have to hurry. Number two, the church will need more boldness to stand, not having the backing of the religion or the government. Can I tell you something? The church has to stand bold. If we don't, they'll run us over. I remember dealing with some of our county government with building issues. And a couple politicians that were down there that had been elected, they got a little grumpy with me one day. And I was in a meeting with about half a dozen of them, and I said, may I say something with all due respect? You work for me. I don't work for you. I pay taxes. You were voted in by people to serve them, not dictate them. I said, it's about time you start talking to the boss with some respect. That changed the tone of the meeting very quickly. Now, you say, preacher, you get a... Well, that's what it is. I have no problem saying that. By the way, I don't think I'm better than they are. But they're not going to treat me with disrespect just because we're a church. I'm not the redheaded stepchild, amen? A real church, a biblical church, will not be backed by the government or religion. Look at verse number 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto them that we may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of that holy child, Jesus. Now, you say, why was that important? You have to understand something. Everybody had just watched Jesus be crucified in the last year before this. They were standing there in amongst all of this persecution. Now, a church is, by definition, is a called out assembly of believers. What are we called out of? The world. We're called out of religion. A church is not religion. Religion is man telling God how God must accept man. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was a local entity. He was the first pastor. He was the first leader. Peter wasn't a pope. By the way, if he was, popes are supposed to be married because Peter had a mother-in-law. And if he had a mother-in-law and didn't have a wife, he's stupid. All right, just say it. All right, ain't no man wants a mother-in-law and not have a wife. Amen. Now wait a minute. That called out assembly by very nature or definition means called out of the world, called out of organized religion to be its own assembly, to work together, because you can't rely on the world or religion. Now, a church is not to fit in with the world or be like the world. In other words, we're not supposed to bring the world's music into the church. Our music should be different. The world's music glorifies man and man's sin. God's music's to glorify God. Plain and simple. You know, it used to be, some of you people my age or older, you understand what a record is. All right? Children, that's a CD on steroids. All right? They used to have a needle that played, not some light reading it or computer reading it, but it used to be that they would play rock and roll tape or records backwards and country music, and they would have hidden signs in there because your mind can pick it up forwards or backwards and all kinds of weird things. The joke was, you could play country music back, you get your truck back, you get your wife back, you get your dog back, all those things. But it's amazing how now the music in churches is more worldly than the world's music was 50 years ago. Mrs. Barnes was here one day with me, and a man came and said, "Boy, this is a wonderful place. You could bring in a rock band, have a big dance in here, and get a whole lot of young people." I said, "No, we can't." I said, "That ain't happening here." He said, "Well, be a wonderful way to reach people." I said, "They're going to listen to a hellfire damnation sermon preacher get up and preach the devil out of them." I said, "I'm not going to cater to the world with the world's music. We're not going to have drums up here. We're not going to have the screens with follow the bouncy ball. You're going to have song books. We're going to preach straight doctrine out of the King James Bible only." Say, why? Because we're supposed to be different from the world. We're supposed to be different from religion. That means Christians ought to dress differently. I have no problem saying that. I have a problem with Christians that want to, you know, paint their hair all kinds of weird colors and they look like they got in a fight with a tattoo machine or got their head stuck in a weed eater and their head like this. We ought to not dress like the world. We ought to have different forms of entertainment. You know, we ought not be laughing at the filth of the world. We ought to be different in doctrine. I'm not supposed to sit down at the table at the local ministerial assassination. I'm not going to sit down and eat with people that don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was the Son of God, and that you get saved by grace through faith. If they don't believe that, I ain't eating with them. I'm not going to associate with them. You say, why? Because I'm not supposed to. God said, don't bid them Godspeed. Well, if he said, don't bid them Godspeed, don't bring them into your house, don't eat with them, I don't think I'm going to sit down at a local assembly with them just so I can hold hands and sing Kumbaya or something. The church gets bolder by its proximity to their obedience to that book. The boldness of a church is based on its obedience to that book right there. I promise you. There's a lot of Christians that believe in soul winning, but they don't do it anymore. I was going somewhere the other day, had the radio on, heard old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Old Dr. Bob Sr. was a Methodist. He believed in pouring water on babies, but he believed in salvation by grace. Now, I disagree with him on baptism, but I heard him say, it's every Christian's responsibility to get the gospel. It's time to go door to door. We need to go soul winning. He was preaching on soul winning. There was a day when the Methodists and the Nazarenes went soul winning. Now they don't even know what salvation is. They don't preach it anymore. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang on. You say, well, I don't think you ought to say that. Well, the closer to obeying the Bible you get, the more boldness you get. I have found this out. The more I obey the word, Brother Barnes, the easier it is to be bold. It's not real hard for me in public to hand a gospel tract out, talk about Jesus, be humming a Christian song or hymn. Somebody will say, boy, you're happy. Yeah, if you had Jesus in your heart, you would be too. Are you saved? You say, I've had people look at me and turn and walk away. I've had others respond a little bit kindly. You just never know for sure. But they spake the word with all boldness. When the pressure comes, don't back off, push ahead. You say, why? Because that book right there is our authority. Yes, sir. Not the tradition of religion. Too many people want to be basing their Christianity on the tradition of religion. They want their traditions to be more important. There are people that they'd rather have the Holy Eucharist than to be holy themselves. They want their pomp and circumstances, and they want their anthems, and they think church ought to be a certain way. They don't think the preacher ought to raise his voice too loud. Well, guess what? God said in Isaiah that the man of God's supposed to lift his voice like a trumpet, not a flute. Okay. Amen. I never heard a trumpet that was quiet, ever. I played one for a long time, trust me. Now, it didn't always give a good sound, but it was loud, I promise you. The Bible is the authority, not tradition, not what has always been done. It's amazing. You walk into the average church, and if you're a visitor and you sit in somebody else's chair, you just broke tradition. You mean I'm going to have to sit in a different seat? Been there, done that. All right, now let me hurry up here. Number three, the church is not a cult or a commune. Everybody understand what I mean by a commune? That's Jim Jones, that's David Koresh, some of these people like that who have been famous in these days. We won't read verses 32 through 37 again, but it talks about them selling land and selling of their goods and everybody having things, now look at this term here, in common. The people tithed. They obeyed God. There were people that had extra. They had extra houses, lands, different things. And as the church was growing, they were able to give more to the Lord than others that could just give a tithe. So they would sell something and say, okay, I owe this much on it, but I'll take a certain percentage of the profit or all of the profit and give it to the church. And that way, if somebody has need, we can take care of the needs of the people in the church. I've had on more than one occasion somebody come to our church and walk out the doors and put a check in my hand. They'd leave and I'd look at it and look again and it'd be anywhere from $10,000 to $25,000. You say, how'd that happen? I don't know, but I made sure it got put in the offering right away. I made sure it got cashed the next day. Amen. Say, what was that for? Take care of the needs of the church. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be a welfare place, but if somebody has need in our church, we're going to help them. We had a new family that started coming just in the last couple of weeks. A lady called me. She said, look, I have a family member that needs help moving some stuff. Had Mrs. Barnes text a few of our men. A couple of them went over and helped yesterday, and she thanked me and thanked me and thanked me. I said, that's what a church family's for. I didn't have the money to rent them a U-Haul and do it, but we had men that had trucks and a trailer we could get her doing. Say, what is that? That's what God's talking about here in Acts chapter 4. They didn't sell everything they had, put it into the church, and the church distributed it like a communist country. That's what people think happened, but that's not what it was. There are people in this church. They've gotten an inheritance or something, or inherited some land, they've sold it, and they gave a big offering from that. That's what God's talking about here. Now, the church family worked together to help meet needs. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any of them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse number 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. For instance, there are people in this church, can I use some redneck terms here? We do some horse trading. You might have somebody that knows how to do HVAC work, and you know how to do some work for the guy that does HVAC work. He'll do HVAC work for you, and you do work for him in some other area. Or somebody might cut wood, and you need wood. They'll cut wood, but you provide them with something for... that's what God's talking about here. You have extra that you give to help to somebody else, but they have abundance later to help somebody. I've helped people pay their bills from time to time in our church. And they say, but preacher, I feel bad about this. I said, no, when you get back on your feet, you pay somebody else's bills then. And I've watched them do it. And they had need. We met the need. They then in turn got on their feet. They found what they needed. So they find out somebody has a need. They didn't say, well, You should know better. You ought to have better. Remember a few years ago? Yeah, I better help them. That's what God's talking about here. Now, the church is not welfare for everybody that stops by. We're supposed to help our fellow church members. Mrs. Barnes says it. Brother Josh has been instructed to say it. I say it when I talk to these people. I say this. We don't have anything in the budget to pay for people's bills outside of our church, and we don't even have anything to pay for those things inside our church. But if somebody here has a need, I'm going to find it one way or another to figure it out and help you. You say, why? Because I believe as a church we ought to help one another. I might not be able to do the whole thing, but I can get you a little bit of help. I've had people come to our church, and I found out they didn't have any food. I've pulled money out of my pocket, called somebody and said, hey, here, go do some shopping, take them some food, and don't tell them who it came from other than the church. Or somebody will say, preacher, did you know so-and-so's having a tough time? No. They'll come to me and we'll figure a way to help them out. That's what God's talking about here. Now, spoiler alert, that's why chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, is an important chapter. Ananias and Sapphira said they were going to sell a piece of land, and they were going to use the profit from that and give to the church so that the church could take care of people. Watch this. God was counting on the obedience of Ananias and Sapphira, and then they said, well, we made more on that than we thought we were going to make, and we're not going to give all that. And God killed him for it. You say, why? Because he had people's needs waiting to be paid for from what they were doing, and they disobeyed God. It wasn't about an amount of money. It was God counting on them doing it. Remember the day when man said, look, if you can raise $30,000, I'll give you $60,000. Glory to God. Yeah, it's December. Have you ever tried to raise $30,000 in December? Try that sometime. I was all excited. Oh, Lord, I promised my church I wasn't going to raise money. Cross my heart and hope Brother Josh dies. My secretary is my witness. Less than 25 minutes later, the phone rang. She passed a call through, and a man said, I've been praying this morning. God put it on my heart. I need to write a check for $30,000. Where do I send it? I said, I'll give the address in a minute, but I got to call you back. I'm about to shout. Say, how does that work? Obedience to God. Wasn't even somebody that came to our church. Didn't know we had a need, but God did, and God can tell them what they need. I had a man who was a billionaire, called me and asked me what our church needed. Didn't tell him. I said, I don't tell people what we need. I'll tell God. God will tell you what to do. He said, but come on, Craig, I can take care of anything you need. I said, no, my God shall supply all my need, according to his riches and glory, not yours. I said, I'll let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do, but I'm not telling you what I need. By the way, the man ended up giving well over $150,000 to this church. At a time, I really needed it. I was asking God for $10,000 at the time. I just had to get the next step in. God said, no, he's got plenty. Let me take care of it. Can I tell you something? God's good all the time. But we got to do it his way and not manufacture it. Key word to manufacture is the word man. We need to God-ufacture, not manufacture. We need to do it God's way, not man's way. Next, and I'll just race through this very quickly here. The apostles and were the preachers. They ran the church. Look at verse number 35. And laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want you to notice something, and don't get mad at me. You've heard me preach this 50 times here. Jesus started the church, Matthew 16. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. In the book of Acts, it talks about that he shed his blood and paid for the church by his own blood. Jesus was the first pastor of the church. He looked to Peter and said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Word Peter is the word Petros or the word pebble. Jesus was the rock of ages. He was the cornerstone. He was the foundation. He paid for the church. He started the church. And in the 3 years of his ministry, it grew to about 120. Because at Calvary, afterwards, the church was assembled in the upper room where there were about 120. Now watch this. Pentecost came in mega growth. Pentecost, as I taught weeks and weeks and weeks ago, this was not just a regular Pentecost. It was a year of Jubilee. It was every 50th year. Everybody had to come back and renegotiate all the land deals and all the deals for the Hebrew culture. So everybody from around the world had come back to Israel to redo all of these things. And God was using that to get the gospel out, get people saved, send them all the way back around the world to get the gospel going that much faster around the world. That's why in the book of Colossians it said, for such a time as this, God came and sent forth his son. What time? So that it would be timed out perfectly with Pentecost. Now, I'm not angry. But as the church grew, the pastor's duties became bigger and bigger. As our church grows, the pastors get busier and busier and busier. I've worked in a church running 25,000 people every week of the world. Our auditorium sat 7,000 people. We had 11 assistant pastors and one pastor. We were busy. And we had a lot of staff. We had people that I had one full-time secretary, one part-time secretary. The man I worked with had two full-time secretaries, and we just oversaw a portion of the work. Then we had others. We had all kinds of things. But may I say something? The church was not founded on a board. It was founded on preachers. I love my board. My men are sitting here and they're doing this right now that are on my board. I love these men. Do you know a deacon didn't come on the scene till Acts chapter 6? Isn't even there yet. The preachers were doing all the work. It got so big, so busy, they didn't have time to take care of the widows and distribute to their needs, buy groceries and take food and things to them. And they appointed good lay people, and some of them were great soul winners. Brother Scott, one of our deacons, just preached Monday night at the Rescue Mission. There's one of our deacons. He's not a preacher, but he preached out of the mission. He'll help in junior church. He'll teach Sunday school from time to time. He wasn't a preacher, but here's a good man, a faithful soul winner, a man that he gets the gospel out regularly. Now watch this. Please don't take this the wrong way, but preachers know more about running churches than lay people do. And I've taught you that. Not because we're more than you are, it's what we do for a job. May I borrow a term from the man that did all the excavation on this property? He looked at me and said, Pastor, he said, you'll never beat a man in his own vocation. I thought, boy, there's a lot. He said, yeah, I could outdo you on this thing, but don't put me behind that pulpit in that church building. He said, you won't have anybody left. He said, I'm not walking behind it anyway, but he said, I couldn't do what you do, just like you can't do what I can do. He said, you'll never beat somebody in their own profession. There's a lot of wisdom, a lot of country wisdom in that. Brother Josh and I, our whole adult life is all we've done is run churches. We happen to know how it works. It's not dictatorship. I love my men. They have a lot of input, but they don't run the church. They advise. They help me. We kick ideas around. I was about ready to make another mistake here before too long. And I asked the men, we talked about getting the parking lot and the driveway sealed. Two of our men said, Preacher, how about you check with the company that put it down? There's two veins of thinking. Either you seal it and you have to seal it every year, or you don't seal it and it lasts longer. We called the company. They said, we don't mess with sealing it. It'll last longer. Wait several years. If you need one top coat, that'll be the worst thing you'll ever need on that thing. You'll never need it again. If you start sealing it, it's going to start cracking. It's going to put moisture in there. The oils are going to start sealing in there and destroying your parking lot. Worst thing to do is seal it. Guess what? I'm not spending $8,000 to seal the driveway and parking lot. I just want to make sure that it was nice for everybody. By the way, they don't seal the roads every year. And think of how much traffic goes over that. So there was two veins of thought. I was getting ready to suggest we might do that. They said, let's check. I'm glad we checked so we don't have to spend money. We'll spend it on getting people saved. Amen. I love the men on my board. They're good men. I just taught this not long ago about what to do in the case that I die or I'm incapacitated. I taught you how to handle it as a church. And the first thing I said is do nothing for 90 days. Let the assistant pastors do the preaching. After that, the assistant pastors of the church leads the board, not a bunch of lay people. They'll be on the board, but preachers know better how to run a church than anybody else. Let them guide it. Everybody doing okay? Now, I'm not angry, but we're to protect each other here. By the way, my men protect me financially. I don't count the money. I don't touch the money. Now, I oversee every penny of it. I know where it's going. I don't keep the register, but you can ask Mrs. Barnes. I'm almost to the penny knowing what's in the checkbook without ever looking at it. She just looks at me. She said, how do you do that? It's just something God gives you. I can't explain. I don't keep my own. I check on it. I make sure that we're cared for, but I don't count the money. I don't take the money to the bank. I don't do any of that. And men who count the money, who have the keys for bags, don't have keys for the bank. And I make sure that they're protected and we protect everybody. There has to be two signatures on every check. We have to have a certain amount of men counting so that not one or two people are just counting cash back there and counting the offerings. There's a lot of accountability that goes with it. We have paper trails and everything is paper trailed. We've had two audits by professional companies when we had to get our loans. If you've never had to go through an audit, you don't understand how bad that is. Both companies asked us, what does this account mean? We told them, they said, oh, okay, we wouldn't have called it that. I said, do we need to change it? No, don't change it. It's working for you. We just didn't know what it was. Both companies asked virtually the same question and said, everything's fine. You don't get away with those things that way. Our books are clean. They're done right. They're open. I give monthly reports to everybody. You see where the money's going. You see every check written, the date it was written, to whom it was written, how much it was written for, the balance as it goes down the checkbook, everything. I say, why? I keep everybody informed and accountable. That's the kind of thing that keeps our church running so that if somebody needs help, we can help them. God said that the persecution came. They needed more boldness. The closer to that book and you let it be your authority, the closer to God you'll be and the more boldness you'll have. Let's not get too big for our own britches. Let's not think that because we teach Sunday school, we're somebody. No, we're just still sinners. One sinner preaching to a bunch of other sinners, trying to help us as we spin on this big old rock down here. That's all it is. That's what Acts chapter 4 is about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done.